Thanks for coming. Thanks for inviting me all the way from Anchorage, Alaska. Have you met my wife, Patty? Stand up, honey. It's Patty. And there's several other people that have a name tag with the Wellspring sticker on. Well, they're here as part of the ministry team. There'll be others here this evening. I'll introduce all of you guys tonight. So, but if you see that Wellspring name tag, they're here to help and to ask questions of, pray with, whatever you would like. So, your weather here is a lot like our Anchorage weather. It's warmer at home? Oh, okay. We're having a very, very, very warm spring. Our lakes usually aren't thawed yet, but everything's a month early up there this year, which is okay. We kind of like it. Global warming is something we like. We want more of it. So, lest we get politically incorrect, shall we move on? We travel all over the world teaching how forgiveness works. And in doing that, as we become obedient to doing what the Word says, we see huge miracles, one after another in people's lives. Broken relationships, broken bodies are healed. But there's always this if in there, if we do what the Scriptures teach. So we're going to teach a lot about that this morning and throughout the whole week. So as I go through what we do this morning in a talk here that I call the Ministry of Jesus, we will outline what happens through the rest of the week. Now, Jesus, and sometimes we say Yeshua, the Hebrew pronunciation, came to show us who the Father is. And the reason I go here is in our conversations with people in seminars like this, and we have a large staff in Anchorage that does a lot of one-on-one counseling ministry. 80% of what we do is on the phone. So we work with people all over the world. We do about 100 appointments every week. And one of the most common things we see in those appointments and in these conferences is that people often misunderstand who God the Father is. And I think Jesus saw that too. So he says he came to show us who the Father is and that Yeshua Jesus is the exact image of the Father. And Jesus says that we can define God the Father and what His kingdom is by looking at Jesus and what He's done. Sorry, you're missing some of the slides. A little promotional while we're here. We have a syllabus on the back that's got a copy of all the slides in it and a place for you to take notes. And everything we do in the morning, this morning and the evening sessions will be there. So I encourage you to pick up. So we engineered the PowerPoint to work sort of so you would be encouraged to buy. Okay? So, folks, a lot of us want to see or we've been taught that God the Father is this mean, bad dude that, you know, in those old Testament, and He's out to punish us. And then a newer, kinder version of God comes along that we call the Messiah or Jesus. Or Yeshua. And therefore, we say that if I have cancer, it's something that God gave to me to test me, or a similar type of remark. And so these folks that say that in some way, at some level, are angry at God. And if we're angry at the healer, we've got a bigger problem. So I think Jesus came and said these statements, and others like it. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus says in Colossians 1 that He's a visible image of the invisible God. They're one. Okay? They're one all the way through. So if we see Him differently in any way, I'm going to challenge you to review that in your thinking as we work through this. If you're seeing God the Father in a different way than you're seeing Jesus, I think that's a mistake. And listen to me as we walk through this and see if you what you think as we do this. And John 8:31 and 8:32 says, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. And then you will be set, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you see the ifs and the thens in there? The Bible is full of conditions. If, thens, and buts are all through the scriptures. So if you hold to his teachings, if we obey the scriptures, then you're going to learn the truth. And the truth sets us free. Is that correct? If we do it. If we do it. So the word know in this passage means to personally experience. It doesn't just mean head knowledge. It means to know, to do. And the Hebrew concept of this is much different than our Western Greek-Roman concept. To know us means to have knowledge of it. And the Hebrew concept, to know, is to personally experience. So to hear isn't just to hear is to do. If you've really heard something, that means you're doing it. So you can, to make that really personal, you can look at what you really believe, not in what you say, but in what you do. That's the Hebrew way of looking at it. Now, so if we're really going to experience things, Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimonies. So it's always amazing to me that Yeshua puts our testimony of what God has done for us, not about all our troubles, but what God has done for us right beside his blood in overcoming what the devil has done. So John 10, the Pharisees, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you can't believe me for what I've said, look at what I've done. Jesus taught, but he always demonstrated what he taught. He just didn't talk about it, he did it. He said the same thing to Philip. Philip, if you can't believe me for what I've said, look at what I've done, and you can touch me to see the nail scars. He is willing to prove and demonstrate his word. Okay, so this leads me to a little bit about myself so you maybe can understand why I do this, why Patty and I do what we do. And my story is going to be some of your stories too. I was raised in the church, like your daughter. I assume that was your daughter. That's a tiny little kid coming into the church. Mom brought me in, and at 4 years old, I was dedicated to the Lord in a little service, and mom said I was going to be a missionary to Africa. So I lived with that expectation all my life, and the fear. I didn't want to go to Africa. Not what I wanted to do. So I went off to the church college, you know, we were the denominational college up in Indiana, graduated with a degree in Bible. All the Bible teachers were the same as the seminary teachers. So really, I had the seminary Bible education in the college. I enrolled in a seminary, and I lasted about 2 weeks. I had enough learning, left books, and wanted to go in the business world, which I've been since and still am. I still own businesses. Went to all the youth groups in high school, even preached once in a while since I was a kid going off to the church school. And graduated from college pretty disillusioned in many ways. Then in 1981, we moved to Anchorage. We've lived there for almost 36 years now. It's amazing how fast time goes by. And we got involved in our denominational church up there. Very content that I knew what scriptures taught. After all, I got a college degree in scriptures. I got to know what they say. Then, along about 1987, 86, things started to change. It would be 77, 76. I was really involved in political things. Still am in many ways. And I love the outdoors. Love to hunt and fish. Got a little airplane. We fly all over Alaska. Got snowmobiles. Some of the things that you guys like here. And you know, the best snowmobile is one that's got the longest track and the biggest motor. Isn't that right? Well, that's how I think anyway. And when they do wheelies, that's better. Yeah? I'm still young at heart. I still enjoy those activities. Well, we were in the Chugach Mountains right behind Anchorage, just big, tall, snow-capped mountains like you see here, except we start at sea level. We don't start at 8,000 feet. We start at sea level, and the Chugach Mountains top out at about 6,000, 7,000 feet. But it's from 0 to 6 or 7. So it's and we ride in those. We ride the snow machines in there. And I flipped one over in February. I flipped one over on top of me. And didn't think too much about it. A couple, 3 days later, I got dizzy and couldn't understand what was going on in my shoulder. Right shoulder was starting to hurt. And went to some physical therapy and some massage work, and things kind of settled down. So I just wrote it off to stress and all the political things we were doing at that time. And that fall, my youngest son, Ryan, and I got on a little Super Cub airplane we've got and flew back up in the Alaska range and landed at about 35 elevation and to go Dall sheep hunting. We don't have bighorns up there like you do. We have the Dall sheep, the white ones. And we got a nice sheep. Ryan shot a nice sheep. We loaded it back up in the airplane, got back home, and then my shoulder all started to hurt. All the cramping came back. All the severe pain. And I went to the therapy, the massage therapy. It didn't help at all. And it kept getting worse. And I noticed that my strength was going away. And the muscle was atrophying. I could still move it, but I had no strength. I got more scared. Went to a doctor. Went to a shoulder doctor. He had an MRI on my shoulder. And there's nothing wrong in there. And so I called. He suggested I see a doctor called a physiatrist. They do nerve conduction studies. They took a 16-penny nail and took an electrical wire to it, stuck it in up here. You've been through some of that. Then another one down here. See, your nerves conduct electricity. It's like the wires in the walls do. Well, mine weren't conducting electricity. There was something wrong. So they sent me for an MRI, this time on my neck. And it showed that I had crushed vertebrae in the discs and that the pressure on my spinal cord was so great, they said, you should be dead. You should not be able to walk. More fear. So they said, you need to go to a neurosurgeon. Well, 6 weeks out before I could get an appointment, and I didn't know what to do. So I finally got a recommendation and went to an orthopedic surgeon. And I said, what do I do with this? He says, you got to have surgery. You're going to die if you don't have surgery. So I went to the elders at my evangelical church and had them pray for me. And they prayed, Lord, if it be your will, heal this guy. Well, evidently it wasn't God's will. And there wasn't much faith in it, if it's your will type prayer, is there? So I says, okay, I'm going to go to a Pentecostal church. I knew a lot of the pastors in town. And so I went over to the local friend of mine, a Pentecostal pastor, and says, hey, I got this challenge. Will you pray for me? So they prayed, if it be your will, heal this guy. I said, oh, man. That was in January 98. I always have to look at Patty because I forget these dates. And so I went back to the surgeon. And we did surgery like January 20th of 1998. He cut me on my neck, went through to the backbone, and took a big old drill and drilled right down the middle of three vertebrae. And took a dowel cutter and cut three plugs off my hip and stuck those pieces of bone he cut off my hip into my neck. Sounds like fun, huh? If I knew everything it was going to do, I probably wouldn't have done it. They don't tell you much sometimes for reasons, I think. But I came out of that surgery that the pain, the cramping in my shoulder stopped, but had no strength. And something else was going on. Everything I ate hurt. And everything I wore hurt. You know, like you guys, we need warm clothes. So I'd put on my polypropylene jacket and I would itch all over and sting and tingle and burn. And then I started noticing numbness coming in my fingers and in my toes, especially on the right side of my body. I go back to the surgeon and he says, you know, he did another MRI on the neck. Yeah, your neck's healing fine, but it's not ever going to be a great neck. You got 3 levels, 4 vertebrae fused. But it's not causing these problems. He says, Lord, what do I do? What's going on? I went to Mayo Clinic. Got the same kind of an answer. I went to their neurology department. I went to the neurologist in Anchorage. The neurologist in Anchorage, they do that workup. They poke you full of all kinds of pins and see how you conduct electricity and what you feel. And she verified the peripheral neuropathies. So I went to Mayo Clinic. They did the same workup. They call it small fiber neuropathies. What do we do? Well, they gave me all these drugs. Neuropathin, and I don't remember all the names anymore. And I read the side effects of the drugs. That the piece of paper that comes to the pharmacy, you ever get those? Well, that the side effects were worse than dying. Because they said, you got 2 more years to live, Art, and that's it. This is going to progress. Just like MS progresses, it continues to kill nerves, and it's going to get to your heart or lungs, and you're going to be dead. But those drugs were horrible. And I think one of them was called Neurotin, and it was rotten. I'm going to do this. I don't know necessarily why I made that decision, but I did. And I'm so glad I didn't take the medicine. But I didn't know what to do. I went back home in Anchorage, and we have a lot of alternative medicine in Anchorage and a lot of Eastern-type medicine things going on. And I went through everything in the Eastern medicine, all the NAET treatments and applied kinesiology, lots of stuff. And nothing helped. I went through everything in allopathic, American medicine, everything they had, nothing helped. Everything anybody did was treating a symptom of some kind. Nobody knew about what really the cause was. And in my case, it was an accident. But there was a lot more to that than just an accident. My sister lives in North Carolina. They're with Wycliffe and Jars. They travel all over the world doing the Bible translation. And he's a pilot, and he flies all over the world with the missionaries. And Marlene called me and told me, Art, her testimony. She says, Art, I had tumors in my breasts. And God says you need to forgive our mom. And so she said she prayed and just between her and God forgave mom for all the stuff that happens in life, you know. We things happen. And she said tumors in one breast were healed. Then she said God spoke to her and says, now, you have bitterness to your mother-in-law. You need to forgive her. You don't need to talk to her. Just forgive. And she said, I did that, and the tumors in the other breast were healed. You know, I thought that was the craziest, dumbest, hokiest, silliest thing I ever heard in my life. Wow, that can't, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. All my past, present, and future sins were automatically forgiven when I accepted Jesus. Is that what you've been taught? Is that working for you? It didn't work very good for me because I started looking inside myself and I had resentment. And see, Marlene taught me in some tapes she sent me that bitterness has 7 parts. Bitterness is any unforgiveness, which is remembering the stuff that somebody else did and it hurts. There's still some pain in it. Any resentment. And I thought resentment was normal for all the junk that my parents were divorced and all that stuff that happened then and the kids at school that teased me. I didn't like being called names. And I remembered that and it still made me angry sometimes. See, that's bitterness. And the Lord started reminding me a whole bunch of other stuff that happened, and even stuff that I did that had shame in it, things I regretted. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I don't think so. And so I learned that there was the unforgiveness, the resentment, the anger, the hatred, the violence, and the murder. Seven different things. The murder is with the tongue. The tongue kills. Seven parts of bitterness. And I started looking at those things. My goodness, I got a root of bitterness like Hebrews 11:1 talks about. And I didn't know how to forgive. Nobody ever told me how to forgive and how to measure whether I've forgiven or not. So I started, I don't understand this, but I choose to forgive that kid that called me those names back in the fourth grade that I still remembered. And I took the tapes that my sister sent me, and I had them transcribed, and I made a book out of them. And I had to test everything that guy taught, see if this is right or not. I had to check it out and check it out and check it out. And so I started this forgiving. And then in January of 99, Patty and I were in Hawaii on vacation. It's 5 hours by airplane from Anchorage to Hawaii, so we like to thaw out once in a while, so we go down there. And I'm sitting in a condo that we rented and looking at the beach, and I had that transcript that I had put together and my laptop with all my Bible programs on it, testing everything. And there's kept coming up all the time. It says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And I was afraid. I was afraid of everything that hurt me. I was afraid of what was going on in my arm. I was afraid of the future. I was afraid of, at that time, about a year, according to the doctors, I had left to live. I was afraid of a lot of things. And then, so I says, Lord, I don't understand this. Because I was taught that once I got saved, the devil has nothing to do with me. He can't. Good and evil can't be at the same time, at the same place. All the things that we hear. But I had that spirit of fear inside of me. It was tormenting me. Do fears and worries torment you guys? Yeah, we all have that battle, don't we? And the passage says that it's not from God. So here I am being tormented by an evil spirit. Spirit of fear is an evil spirit. So that just blew my theology away again. I said, wow, Lord, you're sure messing with me. And so I did something there, sitting in that dining room table, looking over that beach that I'd never done before. I says, Lord, I don't understand this, but in the name of Jesus, I don't want this spirit of fear anymore. I want it to go. I don't know why I prayed like that. You know how the Holy Spirit leads and shows you to do things that you don't understand? Well, that must have been what it was. So I prayed, and it was like 100 pounds went off my back. And I went back to the restaurant that I couldn't eat the food at before because it hurt, and now it didn't hurt anymore. See, in all that medical work I did, and I learned that with the neuropathies, and I also learned that I had over 100 allergies and what's called multi-chemical sensitivities. And I was allergic to everything. I couldn't stand in front of a computer screen. I couldn't be under fluorescent lights. I couldn't eat but one or two foods, and they hurt. I couldn't eat hardly, like I said, one or two foods. And even the most pure cottons were making me itch and scratch. But after I prayed that prayer, see, I'd been working on forgiveness. And then I prayed that prayer, and that all went away. I didn't understand the thing that had happened at that point in time. I understand it now, and we've seen that repeat in thousands of lives since. As the Lord has given us a way of teaching it and explaining it, which we will go through as we go through the conference. So then went back home. I could put the synthetic fabrics on and they didn't hurt. I was no longer afraid. I had a future. And I stood up straight instead of being bent over, and people started asking me what happened. I remember the first Sunday we went back to church after that vacation. I was in the lobby of the church, and a lady comes up to me and says, "Art, what happened to you?" And because she was sick. She had chronic fatigue and fibromyalgia and a bunch of allergies. Those three things run together in people's lives. And I just said, "Hey, can we pray?" Stand in the lobby. And I started to ask her, "Who's hurt you?" And we pray. "Who else has hurt you?" We prayed several prayers. And she got well. I says, "Wow. Fascinating." And then I have an insurance business. My telephone in my insurance office started to ring with people that didn't want insurance. They wanted a different kind of help. So that's how Wellspring Ministries got started. There's nothing I ever planned, nothing I ever chose to do or really wanted to do. But the phone started ringing. And I couldn't explain everything to everybody, so I wrote a book. And then I wrote another book. And I wrote another book. That's the hardest work I've ever done in my life. I've never considered myself a scholar of any kind. I'd rather go out and hunt and fish. I'm a farm boy, you know. You guys understand that here too. So life changes. And we saw people getting well and getting well and then start putting staff on. And everybody else called, "Will you come to our church?" So that's been last 17 years. That's what's been going on. We just keep going to church after church. Biblical Foundations of Freedom has sold over 110,000 copies. It's in 14 languages now. We have a big ministry going in Cuba. We printed 5,000 books in Cuba. I'd never been to Cuba. Boy, I like that. You know, I don't have to do this. That's why the people here that have been through the training, they go do this stuff. I don't have to do it all. I love that. It's great. But we have seen God's healing continue and continue and continue in virtually any disease. We have more success in some than we do in others. And we're asking God for more strategies, more reasons why. So that's what I do, why I do this. So we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. I hope that testimony is encouraging, because what God did for me, He will do for everybody else. But the if, thens, and buts are something we have to consider in that process. Okay? Now, here's a testimony of Jesus. Jesus says He came to do the works of the Father. He came to show us who the Father really is and what His will is by doing the works of the Father. Remember when I started out about the mean old bad dude in the Old Testament and the newer kinder version in the New Testament? Folks, that comes right out of Greek and Roman mythology. That does not come out of the Scriptures. Okay? Now, the Father sent Jesus to preach the gospel, to save the lost, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver those in bondage and captivities, to heal the blind and the sick. Right out of Isaiah 61 and Luke 4:18. Isaiah 61 is a prophetic passage. Luke 4:18 is where Yeshua is in the temple reading his commissioning, why he's there. And he taught those, but he also did those. He demonstrated all those things. To destroy all the works that Satan has done. That's what the Father sent Jesus to do. And he taught and he demonstrated repentance and forgiveness. So you notice the first thing he did was preach the gospel and heal the broken hearts. Well, a broken heart is any memory that hurts. Any situation that's got pain in it is a place that your heart is broken. And there's only one way that gets healed. Lord, I forgive those. Lord, I repent for what I did. It's the only thing works. You can test anything. You can try any other religion. Try it all. And you're going to come back to that's the only thing that works. Now, he cast out demons. He healed all manner of disease. Raised the dead. But folks, he did it in an order. Those passages are written in this order. So if you go to deliverance and casting out demons before you've dealt with forgiveness, you're not going to be very successful. If you go for healing before you've done things above it, you're not going to be very successful. How successful are the prayer lines in the front of a church? What percentage of the people are healed? It's a very small percentage. Over 80% of the people that come to us at Wellspring are healed because we do it in an order. Just throw things out for you to think about, okay? Now, Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. And folks, that needs to be our attitude too. We need to be there as disciples following our rabbi, our pastor, our teacher, and doing exactly what Yeshua did. Is that what disciples do? They copy their teacher, copy their rabbi? In a Hebrew sense, exactly. It's what we're supposed to do. And he says unto him, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I read those verses to you earlier. Remember Colossians, where Jesus says that I'm the visible image of the invisible God. They're the same. So again, any way that you see Jesus being different than the Father, I think we make a mistake. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us in these kinds of verses. If you know my Father, you should also know me. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. So is disease from God or is it from the devil? Absolutely, it's from the devil. So then Jesus came to destroy that. Is bitterness from God or the devil? Job said, God gave me bitterness. It's true that Job said that, but was Job accurate in his statement? We'll walk through the book of Job tonight with you, cover some of those interesting passages. Okay? Our study of who God the Father is and what his will on earth is should and must be formed by what Jesus is, by who Jesus is, and what he did. If it's not, then we've fallen into a trap set by Satan. Again, we need to see the Father and Yeshua Jesus the same. In every sense of the same. Okay? Now, so who is Jesus to you? He becomes who you want him to be. Your healer, your financial advisor. What do you need? We go there and we find a strategy from him. So now we've looked that my testimony, that what the Father has done, what Jesus did. So let's look at the other side of this. Look what the works of Satan. Satan comes and he belittles and blames God. Right? Remember back in Genesis 2? God's just withholding something good from you. Yahweh is just holding something good for you. Just teaching Eve not to trust. That's where all sin begins, is belittling and blaming God the Father in some way. That's where it always begins. Sin and rebellion comes from the devil. All the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 comes from the devil. Deceptions and false religions come from the devil. All false doctrines, all the accusations, all temptation. God never tempts us. Isn't that what we're taught in James chapter 1? All temptation comes because we are deceived and drawn away. The word tempt is the word presio in Greek. And that's something that God never does. We'll go into that deeper later. Persecution. Satan comes to kill and destroy. We forget the second half of that verse where God comes to bring life more abundant. Okay? Satan causes all sickness and disease. Was there sickness and disease before sin came into the world? With the fall of man? Will there be sickness and disease in the new heavens and new earth? No. The only difference is the devil and sin. And we'll walk through what is sin tonight in a lot of detail. The devil causes infirmities, not God. The devil causes storms. Remember, the scripture says that the earth groans from the weight of sin. death. There's no death in the new heavens and the new earth. Satan hinders our prayers. So we're going to be looking at some of the things that Satan does to us. And Satan has powers and principalities. He has the big bosses and the little bosses. And you can't see all of that up there, but I've listed six of his principalities, his big bosses. And they are bitterness and jealousy and envy, unbelief, the occult, rejection, and fear. And in my book, Biblical Foundations of Freedom, there's a chapter on every one of those, which we will be teaching through in the evenings. So you understand what self-bitterness is, and jealousy and envy and rejection, fear, the occult, and unbelief are. And also then how to overcome those. So we'll be working through all of that in the evenings. Now, we've talked about the works of God and the works of the devil. The next question is, what are our works? What do we do? And it says in Matthew that we're all going to be rewarded according to our works, according to things we do, not just what we say, so what we do. So the laws of sowing and reaping start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. Are you all right with that? That's an economic principle we call free enterprise. Right? You like to get paid for what you do? Or do you want to just kind of get lumped in socialism and take whatever share you get, whatever the government leaves for you? I don't like that. I want to be able to set my own destiny. And I think it's the same way with God too, because we can choose to put him first in everything we do, or we can choose not to. Is that correct? Yeah, we have choices. There's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the kingdom. Where do you want to be? Okay? So Revelations 2 and 3 talks about overcomers. And John wrote a letter to seven different churches. And who's a church? Isn't that made up of people? Aren't we part of the church? Got a nice thunderstorm out there. That's nice. Some good rain coming. So he wrote to those seven congregations, set apart assemblies, and says, hey, you've been doing this good, but hey, you got this over here you need to fix. And that's God's attitude towards us, folks. He never condemns. But he does convict, does point out things we need to fix. Condemnation always comes from the devil. Conviction comes from God. You all right with that? This is God's way here. So we're going to teach about sin a lot, but I hope you never feel condemnation, only conviction. Okay? So at Wellspring, when we teach people that when you learn about a sin, you shout hallelujah. Because now you can deal with it. I learned about so many sins I didn't even know I had. All that bitterness stuff. But when I learned about it, then I could deal with it, and I had profound changes in my physical life and my spiritual life and in my relationships with people. So I celebrate when I learn something that I need to deal with. So those that overcome, the book of Revelation promises 10 rewards. We eat of the tree of life. We will not be hurt in the second death. We'll eat of that hidden manna. We'll receive a white stone, which means we're innocent. Power over the nations, clothed in white raiment. He says, I will confess us before my Father. I will not blot his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Pretty serious things. And the one that doesn't show up there is, I'll sit in the throne with Jesus. That's Revelation 3, 19, 20. You know that passage says, knocks on the door? And if he opens the door, he'll come in and have supper with him. Well, folks, that's in the Hebrew way of looking at it, that's the Drash way, which is the very beginning, surface level of understanding. There's four levels of understanding in the Hebrew concept, in Hebrew's way of hermeneutics, or how they interpret scriptures. The deepest level of that is called sod or sod, S-O-D is pronounced in different ways. And at the sod level, that passage in Revelation says that it's a story of a wedding and a story of a Hebrew wedding contract called a ketubah. So the prospective groom is going and knocking on his prospective bride's door, asking if she will marry him. And this wasn't a secret. They knew what was happening. And so if the bride wanted to accept that guy, she would say to her father, "Open the door." Then they'd share a cup of wine to seal their engagement, which is the same as a blood covenant. It's the same as salvation. It's a beginning of a relationship with the Lord. Then they would have a meal together and they'd share their salt. And that's a covenant of friendship. It's also talked about in Scripture. They'd be friends until they'd return the salt to the original owner, even the salt they ate, which is not possible. So it was a covenant that lasted forever. Then they would share another cup to seal that friendship covenant. Then during that meal, they'd be working out the terms of their wedding. They would have a ketubah or a wedding contract that would have five parts, just like the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, is a wedding contract for us. All that happened on Mount Sinai is a wedding service, when you understand it from a Hebrew perspective. And they would put all the responsibilities of the bride, responsibilities of the groom, just like the Torah, like the first five books of the Bible do. And then they would sign it, and there'd be seven seals, seven witnesses, just like the seven seals in the book of Revelation that only the groom, Yeshua, could open. The symbology here is incredible, folks. Then they would seal that with a third cup of wine, because wine represents blood. So far we've gone through three cups. That's the first three cups of Passover. Then they would separate to go their own ways. The groom would go to prepare a place. You see all the symbology in here. And the bride would be to purify herself, to deal with all the iniquities, all the sin, all the junk, to be the pure virgin bride. And at some point in the future, the father would say, "Hey, son, you can go for your bride. You've prepared the room." And then he would announce his wedding and to the groomsmen and the bridesmaids. And you know the story in Scripture, only half the bridesmaids were ready, were prepared. And then they'd had the wedding at 9 o'clock the next morning. They had the wedding party that evening. And 9 o'clock the next morning, same as the morning sacrifice in the temple. And they would do their service. The bride and groom would do their own service. And in Revelation, it talks about those that are on the altar and those that are under the altar. I don't want to be under the altar. I want to be on the altar. And they would do the ceremony. They'd have the fourth cup of wine, fourth cup of Passover. They'd set that cup on the floor and crush it, symbolizing for each other and nobody else. God's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you. He wants all of you. That's good. I like that. Tells you how much He loves and cares for you. Then they would go to the room to consummate the marriage. See, at the third cup, they were legally married. So Mary was legally married, but an unconsummated marriage. It's not consummated till later on at the service. So they went to the room, consummated the marriage, and then the groom would find out if his bride was a virgin and pure or not. And if she wasn't, he had four choices, just like Joseph had four choices. He could have just kicked her out, put her away. Put her away is a big term we'll walk through later on. There's a lot of meaning to that. He could have turned her over for stoning. He could have just claimed the baby as his own and gone off in secret. Or he could have paid the price for the sin. What did Yeshua Jesus do for us? He paid the price for our adulteries. And adultery in Scripture means following a different God. Not necessarily the adulteries we would think about in the physical world. But we follow somebody besides Yahweh, we've committed adultery. So Yeshua paid the price for us. See, there's so much more in the Scriptures we haven't even thought about sometimes. Incredible deep meanings. But the point of all of that is this in 2 Timothy, is that nevertheless the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or sin. But in a great house, that's heaven, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone purges himself of these things, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So here's another question then. Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? That vessel means people. And there's another type of people or vessel in Scripture, the vessels of wrath. That's the unsaved. So we've got saved people being a vessel of dishonor to vessels of honor, depending on how we've dealt with the stuff, the iniquities in our life. We have a choice to make. Where do you want to go? It's an interesting choice. At first, I didn't like some of this stuff when I started learning it. Because then, as I thought it through, this is teaching that there's a huge amount of relationship available with God. We've been kind of taught in the church to accept Jesus, punch your fire ticket card so you're not going to hell, hang out, exist in this world until you die and go to heaven. Then you could be Christ-like and holy as God is holy. But you can't accomplish that to then. You just got to hang out, bear this ugly world until then. No. The kingdom of God is today, in us, today. Okay? When I started understanding that, it opened up a whole new world of what Jesus taught. It made life exciting. I learned how to become an overcomer and not fall under all this junk. And I haven't got it done. We still work on it. Okay? So, the book of Haggai says it's time to rebuild the Lord's house. So that's what we're teaching here, to rebuild the Lord's house. Haggai says that we're the temple of the Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. And the lessons from Haggai says to consider your ways. Ask why this junk is going on in our lives. Not from any perspective of self-condemnation, but to find God's answer to it. He says, you've sown in much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You dress, but you're not warm. You work, and you put your wages into a bag, but the bag is full of holes. You never have enough money. Ask why. What's going on? Because God promises an abundance. And he says then to rebuild the temple. That's us. And go to work. You see, the same things are being taught all through the Scriptures in different ways. When you choose to be obedient, I'll be with you. When I chose to start forgiving and didn't even know how to do it, my life started to change. It proved those verses back in my testimony. When I told the spirit of fear to go, I didn't know what I was doing. God was faithful. In my choice to be obedient when I didn't even understand what obedience was. This is the same message in Revelation 2 and 3. It's the same message in Timothy that we've already talked about. This is the message of sanctification that's talked all the way through the Scriptures. So folks, our purpose in the Christian life is to perfection. That's what Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 teaches us. We're told in this life to be holy as He is holy, to be Christ-like. We're told to be overcomers. We're told to become vessels of honor. We're told to destroy the works of Satan. Now, is God a mean, bad dude that tells us to do things that are not possible? Is He playing tricks with us and all that kind of stuff? Or is that just for the future and not for today? It's all in the present tense, folks. It's all for now. And when you grasp this, your life changes. It gives you something really exciting for every day. Every day can be a war, too. Satan doesn't like this. Doesn't mean this is easy, folks. Now, I don't believe God would ever command us to do something that was not possible. And doesn't the Scripture say all things are possible with Him? Yes. So when we place our faith in the delivering power of Yeshua and not the grave, when we say nothing, that can't happen until we die and go to heaven, we're placing our faith in the grave and not in Yeshua. So, we have the power of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the blood of Jesus to sanctify ourselves. We have the power to use the name of Yeshua to speak into existence that which is not yet. We got to learn to do this stuff, folks. And as I said before, when we recognize a sin in our lives, we shout hallelujah. Because look at the door that's opening up to us. We can't deal with the sin that we don't realize we had, folks. This is why we need to study the Scriptures. That's what God gave us the Torah, the Tanakh, the Old Testament for, is to teach us what sin is. And that's a blessed, beautiful thing. You can't walk in holiness and righteousness without knowing what sin is and learning to deal with sin. Does that make sense? So those that teach us to throw out the Old Testament are very, very wrong. They don't know what sin is when they make that choice. I'm not going down that road. So once we recognize the sin, then we can do what the Scripture says. We can forgive or we can repent. The blood of Jesus will take care of anything. Anything. If we do what the Scripture says. If we go into guilt and shame, then we've sinned. We need to remember 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that a godly sorrow for our sins only leads to repentance. So if you learn about a sin and you fall into guilt and shame, you've just sinned again. What you need to do according to Scripture is, Lord, I purpose and choose to forgive those people. Lord, I choose to repent and forgive myself. That's the only godly response. You all right with this? Now, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12, we're told to ask God to forgive us in the same way we forgive others. Do you really want to do that? Think about it. How well do you forgive other people? So unless we misunderstand that verse, he repeats it in Matthew 6:14 and 15. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the heavenly Father forgive you. Strong words. So you set your standard of how you're going to be forgiven in how you forgive others. So remember, if a memory hurts, you haven't forgiven. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. What happens when we don't confess? And you're stuck in the shame and guilt and the regrets and the sorrows from the dumb things that we all have done. Is that right? We're all on the same boat here. I'm no different than you. We've all done things we weren't proud of. Isn't that correct? Okay, you're going to live in that shame and that regret until you go and confess it. Lord, I repent for this dumb thing I did. I forgive myself. Satan, I cancel your authority over me in this dumb thing I did. Holy Spirit, come and take the shame. Heal my heart. Then you'll see that shame just go away. That's how a broken heart is healed. Okay? So if we become offended, we've become angry with somebody, haven't we? Look at what you've become offended over. Aren't you angry about something? That's bitterness. I hope I'm not meddling too much. Now, as a Christian, we have the responsibility to forgive. So if we become offended, we've sinned. Now, how would that change our relationships in our homes and our churches, everywhere? Okay? We have to be doers. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you just listen to it and don't do it, you've wasted your time. You've totally deceived yourself. Doesn't work. Romans 2:13 says that for not the hearers of God's word, the law, are justified, but the doers of God's word are justified. That means saved. Huge words. James 2:24 says, see then how that by works, and the word works there is obedience to God's word, a man is justified and not by faith only. Faith alone doesn't save according to the book of James. If you're saved, you will know it in what you do. If you've accepted the Lord, then your actions are going to change. That's what that's saying. So we have to do what the Word says. This is a very Hebrew concept, folks. A Western American concept is to talk about it. Hebrew concept is to do it. And Scriptures are all Hebrew. They're all written by Hebrew people. Every word was written by Hebrew people. From a Hebrew culture, Hebrew context, Hebrew understanding. So I started the talk out today about knowing the truth. It says that John 8:32 says that we will personally experience the Father's truth if we obey. Can I demonstrate what I've been talking about here today as we close this out? Remember, Jesus taught and demonstrated it. Can I do the same thing? You give me permission? Okay. You're giving me permission to meddle just a little bit more. Is that all right? Okay. I want you to think about one very specific memory where somebody really hurt you. One very specific time. And I'm going to ask permission to lead you in a prayer about that specific memory. Do I have your permission? Okay. Then let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I purpose and I choose in my heart to forgive that person in this specific memory for what they did, for what they said. And you be specific in your own thoughts. I release this person. I cancel their debts to me. And Satan, in the name of Jesus, listen to me. I break your authority off of me in this memory, in this circumstance, because I forgive. It's under the blood. Holy Spirit, come and heal my heart. Take all the pain from this memory and tell me your truth about this memory. Now listen to him. Let him talk to you. So what happened when we prayed that prayer? Somebody speak out and just tell me what happened. Wound was healed. Hallelujah. That's the power of forgiveness. Now you're having physical changes in your body as that happens. I'll explain all those physical changes tomorrow night. This is a spiritual miracle and a physical miracle. How about somebody else? What happened? Is the pain still there or is the pain gone? It's gone. Sometimes we don't really understand. And we'll teach through how to recognize how God talks to us. That'll be part of what we do also. But one of the biggest things he does, the pain just goes. So if you look back at that memory and the pain's gone, hallelujah. Sometimes it's not. And that means maybe that same thing happened, that same circumstance happened many times. We got more work to do. There's always something like that. There's sometimes a lot more work to do. Now, can we do one more prayer as we close? One more prayer. I want you to think about something that you've done that you regret, that's got shame in it. Do one very specific thing. Can we pray again? Dear Lord Jesus, I repent for this dumb thing I did. Forgive me, Lord. And I purpose and I choose to forgive myself. I accept your blood to pay for my sin. And the devil, listen to me in the name of Jesus. I cancel all of your authority over me and this dumb thing I did. And in the name of Jesus, I command the shame, the guilt, the regrets, the sorrows that came to me, and that dumb thing to go. Because it's forgiven, it's over. Lord, heal my heart, take all the shame, and tell me your truth about this memory.